desire and interest in your prayers this morning. I've written a message title on the board that asks a question. It says, "Will a man rob God?" And I will just preface the message this morning with a little story. When I was probably 5 to 7 years old, we used to, in the grocery stores, and they're not as prevalent today, but in the grocery stores they would have, remember Brock's candy? And I think you can still buy it, but used to, in the grocery stores, they had big bins of the different kinds of Brock candy. And I always liked to go when I was just little and buy a few pieces of candy. And at that time, they weighed the amount you were getting. So it wasn't so much per piece, it was based on weight. Well, as a five or six, I didn't really think about that too much. And so I had gone, and I was trying to buy candy for myself and for my brother and sister, and I was trying to decide, walking around there, what kind of candy would they like the best. And so I chose about two pieces, so I probably bought about six pieces, and I went up and I paid for the candy. And my mom was still in the store somewhere else shopping, and so I remember I had my candy that I just bought, and I had walked over to them, and I started thinking about it, and I thought, you know what, I think they might prefer this other kind of candy better. So I walked back over to the bin and put in one piece and took out a different kind. And I didn't think I was doing anything wrong. I paid for my candy. And as I walked out of the store, he was a big man. He was probably bigger in my mind at 5 or 6 years old. But he came up to me and he had the glare. And he was looking at me and he made some comment to me as if I had stolen that candy. And I remember how crushed I felt because I knew I had paid for that candy. Now, maybe there's a little weight issue. Maybe the store owed me money. I don't know. But I just remember the feeling I had walking out of that store when that man accused me of something that I had not done. I had not stolen the candy. So I preface the message with this. Will a man rob God? This is not an indictment on anybody. But I have been personally challenged, and the Lord began giving me this message, and I've been reflecting on it and thinking upon it and considering my own life. And so I don't want anybody to go away thinking that, well, we've been indicted. You haven't been indicted, but yet it's a very personal message. In Malachi, in the third chapter, we'll begin reading with verse 6. It says, "For I am the Lord, and I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and in offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now, where herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I am the Lord, and I change not." God has not changed this morning. God's love has not changed. We read about God's love and His long-suffering. You know, it gives me comfort today to know that God has not changed. He still loves me today. He is still long-suffering for us when we mess up. If we stumble, if we fail, for those that are in sin and living lives far from God, the Lord has not changed in His love and His desire to draw them to Himself. But with that also, do you know that God's requirements for our life has not changed either? God is still a holy God, and we live in a generation that is rationalizing behaviors, trying to manipulate and change who God is. And that's why you can about believe anything you want, and you can go to a church that you can find a large number of people to agree with your definition of God. But my definition of God does not change the reality of who God is. And that applies to you as well. How we perceive God does not change who He is. And His requirements for our life have not changed. And when the Scripture teaches us that God is a holy God, and it says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord, do you know that's still applicable to us today? We cannot see the Lord without holiness. And that's the reason why when we teach holiness, we live holiness, it's our practice, it's where the standards that we hold, the basis and foundation for those standards is holiness. Because God is a holy God. And if we want to go to heaven, we also are going to have to live a holy life. And so the prophet began speaking for the Lord, saying, I'm the Lord and I don't change. I see people change through the years. And I wonder, do they think that God changed? I mentioned a while back, I asked my children one day, I said, if I woke up one day and told you, children, there's nothing to how I've been teaching you. There's nothing to it, and I'm going to just live a different way. We're going to live different lifestyle now. I said, would you go along with what I'm saying, or what would you believe? I mean, that's pretty heavy duty for young children. But what would they believe? Do you know that God doesn't change regardless of what I do? God is still God, and I want to encourage us this morning to be careful about rationalizing behaviors and trying to redefine who God is to make ourselves feel better about things that maybe we know are a little questionable in our lives. But we want to recognize that God has not changed, and so my prayer is then, Lord, help me to change. Help me to change, that I would be more in the image of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Because who God is, He's still high and lifted up. I still believe this morning that salvation changes who we are. I still believe this morning that when we repent of our sins, that we become a new creature in Christ. But the world is saying, accept Christ and still live in sin. But the Scripture teaches us different. The Lord has not changed this morning, and His requirements for our life as His people have not changed. We are still called to be set aside apart from the way of the world. We are still called to live differently than the world. Our affections, our motivations, our desires, our lifestyle, who we are, is not to be in conformity to the way of the world. But it should be that, Lord, we want to be like Christ. And that's why we call ourselves Christians this morning. Because our desire is not to redefine God. But this is one of the reasons why many people in the world today are trying to deny the very existence of God. Because if we deny that there is a God, then in a sense it relieves me of being accountable to a God. But if I accept the fact that there is a higher power, do you know if you just acknowledge that basic fact that there's a higher power, it starts then to bring some kind of an obligation or requirement on my life? Because if there's a higher power, then what does that mean to me as a person? And so the world now is trying to not only redefine God, they're trying to kick God out of existence. But the Scripture says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There is a God this morning, and there's a God that is not changing. And so then rather than trying to deny or twist it, our desire and purpose should be that, Lord, it does bring about an obligation in my life. And again, this is very personal this morning, but if we were to ask ourselves, do I believe in God? What is our answer this morning? And I think probably all of us would say, yes, I believe there is a God. If I accept that basic fact that there is a God, now there is an obligation. Now it brings about a responsibility. And He told the people here, He said, I am the Lord, I change not. And He said, from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. In essence, what He was saying is, you're acting like your forefathers. Before they were taken in captivity in Babylon, The children of Israel had forgotten God. They were following their own ways. They were not keeping the commandments. They were not keeping the law. And the prophet was coming telling them, you're acting just like they were. You're acting like there's not a God. You're acting like you can live however you want to live, and you can define your spirituality based on your own thinking. And he was warning them about that. He said, this is in essence the way that you're acting. We need to be careful this morning about that rationalizing spirit. And so the prophet went on and said, return unto me. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. In other words, if you recognize that you have not been living like God wants us to live, he said, turn around. Don't keep living that way. But he said, turn around and start doing what you know God wants you to do. Do you know when the Lord reveals that we're not like Christ or we're not keeping the commandments, it's not a time to be despondent. It's not a time to say, I'm such a failure. It's not a time to say, I can never do that. It's a time to turn around and say, Lord, I've been messing up here, or I've been following my own way, but Lord, I'm going to turn to you now. And you know, the Lord receives us with open arms. But we're going to have to turn around. If there's areas in our life that we have not been keeping His ordinances, the message was, repent. And turn around and come back to the Lord. But this was their response. He said, but you said, wherein shall we return? And then he asked the question. He said, will a man rob God? And he said, you have robbed me. And they said, wherein have we robbed thee? This is the picture I get in my mind. And those of you that have children have, I'm sure probably all of us have experienced this. When you give your child kind of the look, you know what I'm talking about, when they're misbehaving, you kind of give them the look, and they look back at you, and it's kind of like, what? Do you know, have you been there? I wonder sometimes if we do that with the Lord. He comes along, and he kind of gives us that look. What? What have I done? He said, return to the Lord. And the people said, where are we going to return to? They didn't even recognize that they were away from God. They said, where are we going to go back to? We accept that there's a God. They spoke in innocence, but their conscience had been seared because they had been disobeying the ordinances of God for so long, it became normal to them. You realize this morning there's a real danger when we walk away from some of what the Bible teaches, because through time we develop a new normal and we start redefining who God is, because I say I still love the Lord, and maybe I still go to church, and maybe I pray, and I still do some good things in my life, and that's all well and good. But if I am not keeping the ordinance of the Lord, and I'm not doing what I know the Bible teaches, through time, I'm going to stop feeling guilty. You know, when you know what's right and you disobey, you feel that condemnation, you feel guilty. But we do it long enough, and I don't even feel guilty anymore. It's like, oh, surely, no, God doesn't hold that on me. I don't feel any condemnation about doing that. I don't feel bad about it at all. That's the condition that these people were in. He said, you need to return unto the Lord. And they said, well, what are we going to return to? It's human nature. And I want to just caution us in love this morning. Be very careful about making changes where we start to redefine the Lord and we're walking away from what we know the Scripture clearly teaches. And then today we're saying, I don't feel guilty about doing that. I can go there. I don't feel any condemnation. I can listen to that. I can watch that. I can do these things. Yeah, I can have that kind of attitude. I don't feel any condemnation. And the Lord's saying, you need to return to me. And we're saying, Lord, where are we supposed to return to? And so then he asked the question. He said, will a man rob God? He said, you have robbed me. You know, to rob means to cover. The definition of rob in the Greek, it means to cover. Or to be deceitful, to defraud. Will a man defraud God? Do you think men rob God this morning? Think people are defrauding God? To rob someone of something is to take something that is theirs. Isn't that what, if you're robbed, I don't know how many of y'all have been robbed. I've been robbed at least, well, multiple times, I guess. But one time someone actually broke into our house, and we came home from a trip, and hundreds of dollars of stuff was stolen. It was gone. It leaves you feeling violated. Someone was in my house. Someone went through my desk and took stuff out of my desk. They took what was not theirs. They robbed. Are people taking what is God's this morning? I remember a family that my father lived with as a young boy. He had, my father was passed around some as a boy and taken care of by different families when he was very young. And one of the families that we grew up knowing, they took care of my father, and he had a great love for them. And as a child, we would go visit them still. And they had a business in Los Angeles, California, selling those hot items that you find in gas stations. You know, Burritos and those types of things, pickles, and they had a business delivering these to restaurants, and apparently it became a pretty successful business. They were making a lot of money, and they turned the business over to someone that was working for them, and they moved to another city. Incidentally, the business fell apart, and the suspicion was is that the people they left the business running it, they began to steal money from them. They began to take the money, and the business fell apart. Well, a man robbed God. Those people that were working for them had been entrusted to take care of their business. Do you know this morning that we have been entrusted with something? We've been entrusted. God created us for a purpose this morning. He created us to serve Him. He created us. And we're going to read a scripture here in a little bit, but we have been entrusted, and the question then was that the prophet asked, will a man actually take from God what was rightfully his? And they said, how have we robbed you? How have we done this? And the answer was something very physical. He said, you robbed me in tithes and in offerings. Now, we get in a place here it's difficult for ministers to preach on, because I want to acknowledge this. This passage of Scripture has been abused by many, many self-serving ministries around the world. And this is where that you see the minister or hear the minister on the radio. If you will send in your money, you will be blessed. Don't we hear that a lot? If you send in your offerings to this ministry, God will bless you. And it's done out of self-interest. And then they're flying, these ministers flying on their private jets and have their big homes and all of that. Something's wrong with that picture. So while this scripture has been abused, you know what doesn't change the truth of it? He said, you have robbed me. And the people said, where have we robbed you? And he said, you weren't given your tithes. You've robbed me. You have not been giving back to God. Now, in the Old Testament, the foundation of tithing was 10%. Now, that actually changed depending on situations. But the fundamental basis was give 10% or the first fruits of what you make. And they were not doing that. The priests were suffering because the people were not giving their tithes and offerings. And so the priests were going without, and that's why the prophet talked about bringing meat to my house. Bring the sacrifice in. And I have been challenged, and I've been meditating, I've been reflecting in my own life this week. Lord, have I robbed you in any way? Lord, I don't want to have robbed you. We are stewards, saints. God has entrusted us with something. Now, in the New Testament does not teach tithing. The New Testament teaches giving of a free will, of a free heart, because I love the Lord. That's why we give. But the tendency is then sometimes when we say, oh, we are free from tithing, it does not free us from giving. Will a man rob God? It's only for us to answer in our own life. But the answer generally is yes. God is being robbed when God has blessed us and we don't give back to the Lord. And this was a very physical thing. He was talking about money. He was talking about tithes and offerings. And I wonder sometimes people can say, well, I can't afford it. I want to encourage us this morning as we budget. And this is just a very real thing. But as we generate revenue, to remember that if we will put God first, I have not found anybody ever really being able to outgive the Lord. And there are times that you can look at kind of what you have and look at your budget or look at what's come in for the week and think, you know what, I think I need it worse than about anybody else I know. I think I need it about where I can't afford to give. Will a man rob God? Lord, you blessed me with this. Maybe it wasn't as much as what I thought I needed, but Lord, I want to put you first. And I don't want to take from you and say I can't afford it, or take the idea that, yes, Lord, it's all yours, and not give any. Think about the man that said, Lord, you can have, he took out all his money, said, Lord, you can have it all. He threw it up in the air, and he said, Lord, you take what you want, and I'll just take what falls on the ground. You know, that's the mentality of a lot of people. It's, Lord, it's all yours, but somehow none of it ends up actually going and given to the Lord. And giving to the Lord takes so many forms. Giving to God isn't just about this offering box. Giving to the Lord is about doing for other people. It's about feeding the hungry. It's about helping someone that has a need. But giving back. Giving back to do God's word. So will a man rob God? I've been challenged. This, Lord, I don't want to rob you in any way in my life. I don't want to take what you've entrusted me with and not give back. Well, there are other ways that people rob God. There are other areas, and we won't address all of them this morning. But I would, and I want to touch on a few, but as we go from here today to remember the question, will a man rob God? Lord, is there any area in my life that I'm taking from you? The Scripture teaches us in Hebrews 13. Now, this is New Testament. Hebrews 13, 15. It says, but by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. And we say, Lord, I want to have a heart of praise. But do you recognize that this New Testament doctrinal teaching was not praise that stayed in the heart? It's kind of like keeping our offering money in our pocket. You realize there's a tie in here? Lord, all I have is yours, and it's always in my bill folder, in my bank account, or I'm spending it, but Lord, it's all yours. Lord, I need to give back. Well, he said, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. Do you know that giving God praise is sacrifice? And the reason it's sacrifice is it doesn't come naturally. Do you know giving doesn't come naturally? Someone says, well, that's just not the way I am, and I don't give. And I just, everything I have is God's, but I don't actively give, because that's not just who I am. And I think probably all of us would say, well, hold on a minute. You know, this is something that the Bible teaches us to do. Do we realize that praise is the same way? Offer the sacrifice of praise continually. And he said therein, that is the fruit of our lip, giving thanks to his name. In other words, that I can offer a sacrifice, that the praise and thanksgiving that's in my heart, that, Lord, I don't want to rob you. Do you realize that it is robbing God if we fail to verbally give God praise and adoration? It's a form that, Lord, you're due praise. You're worthy of praise. And again, it's not an indictment, but I want to encourage us to examine our own life. I read about one time an evangelist came to a congregation, and I actually had this happen where I grew up as a child too, and I distinctly remember it. Evangelist comes to town, and evangelist can stir things up and then leave. And that's part of their job. That's all right. And, you know, you get offended at them, at least they're leaving the next few days. You know, and that's part of what it's to stir up, and that's all right. But I read about it just recently, and I thought back when I was a child. I remember the evangelist coming to town and kind of chastising the congregation for not giving praise verbally. You know, the message is going forth and everybody's sitting there real quiet and not giving any affirmation. In the song service, there's not much praise going on. And in this particular passage, this story I was reading, the pastor was talking about a minister coming and kind of getting on to him. And the pastor was kind of offended too. It's like, who does he think he is, you know, coming and telling us this? But later on, he started to think about it. He thought, you know what? It was true. It was true. Will a man rob God? I remember the same thing happened, like I said, as a boy. And I remember some of the thought is, you know what? We're just all different. We have different personalities and we have different makeups. And maybe the evangelist is someone that's a little bit more, you know, expressive, but we're all doing okay. Do you know that this is sacrifice? He wasn't talking about our personality because, you know, all of us do have different personalities. And we are going to express ourselves all differently. And I can't put you in my box, and I don't want to be put in your box either. Because we all have our personality. But the point that the Scripture makes is, it's sacrifice. To be able to learn, and sometimes when you make sacrifice, you start little, right? It's like with children, if they make a dollar, it's like give some back to the Lord. It may not be a lot, but give some back to the Lord and start developing a pattern and a good habit of giving. Praise is the same way. And I wonder what age do we want our children to start giving God praise? Do you know that we live in a time, and I will say what has happened amongst us as a body of people, that many years ago there was more praise given. And so now are we going to say, yes, those were in days gone by, and now we just weep that there's not praise given? Or do we say, Lord, can I do better? Is there an area in my life that I've maybe been robbing you? When I feel it in my spirit, and I don't say it. He said, offer a sacrifice. Let it come out of the heart and out of the mouth and verbalize that praise, because we can rob God that way. And when people come in, we want them not putting on an emotional show. That's not what I'm talking about. But true heartfelt praise. Affirmation to the Word of God, to the songs, to the prayers. Because I want to lift God up. Sacrifice. Will a man rob God? Do you know that praise helps us connect with God? Because I know a lot of us, we have burdens, and when we come collectively to worship, you know the Lord knew this? The Lord is not having an identity crisis. In other words, some people, if you don't give them praise right along, they just want to give up and stop, right? But God is not having an identity problem this morning, but He knew that us giving Him praise, it didn't just exalt Him, it's good for us. Because we've got burdens and problems, and if we can come together even collectively and enter into a spirit of praise and worship to the Lord, it helps lift the spirit. It actually helps lift us up. And so our sacrifice pays good dividends. When we make a sacrifice, there's a payback to it. What about our love? You know, we live in a world that is robbing God of their affections. Their affections are so on other things that they're not loving God like the Scripture teaches us. And our love is demonstrated in our time, where we, again, money is part of it, but it's our time, it's where our affections are, it's what motivates us. We are motivated by what we love, aren't we? People say, well, I can't afford that. And I've watched people, and I do it too. It's just, we all do. We can say, well, I can't afford that. And maybe we can't, but then I'm going to spend my money over here. You think, well, you didn't have to spend it there. You could have bought that instead, but you said you couldn't afford it. It was really an issue of priorities. I would rather spend my money on A than on B. And you're looking at me thinking, Brother Michael, you said you couldn't afford that. I could help you out with your budget a little bit, and you could afford it. But it was a choice I made. See, it was a choice. Our love is the same way. We have choices to make what we do with our time. We have choices of what we do. We were talking Wednesday night, and Sister Jeannie mentioned it in Wednesday night, and we had talked to the boys about it before we came to church. If there was ever a time I told them that I'd have a good excuse not to come to service, I had so much to do. But I said, if you start down that road, it's hard to find a stopping place. Will a man rob God? Am I going to take from God what He entrusted me with to do with my time and with my affections and with my energy? Lord, I don't want to rob You, but I want to put You first in my life. Obedience. I want to move on because I want to end here shortly. But one of the things that I have been asking the Lord since He began giving this message is, do we really owe God, though? Because, see, we live in a world that says, it's mine. You know, this is my time, this is my money, this is my love, this is my... So do I even really owe God? How is it robbing God? Psalms 100, verse 3, it says, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." Do you know that we're not our own this morning? God created us. In other words, so all of the time, money, affections, the lifestyle choices we make, our purpose was to serve God because we're His creation. I think about how, and I had Zachary look this up for me, but because I'd read the statistics in the past, do you know how many people are robbing their bosses on their jobs? I know some of you that have employees. The statistics say this, 60% of workers misuse the internet on the job. In other words, that's where I'm being paid hourly, and so if I'm being paid hourly, I owe my boss that hour of time. And they say that 64% of people on the job that are getting paid to be working are using the internet. At one time I read that the number of hours used for fantasy football, and I don't know much about fantasy football, but it was hundreds and thousands, if not millions of hours in this country with mainly guys playing fantasy football at work when they were supposed to be working. And also they said the misuse of the internet, checking Facebook, checking your email, checking stocks, checking those kinds of things that are personal. Is that robbing a corporation or a boss if I'm being paid by the hour? You know, it really is. I won't even get the breakdown of statistics there. They said in Britain, each person on average spends 5 hours out of the year talking with colleagues. Huh? Is that what I said? 5 days. Okay, thank you. 5 days out of the year talking with colleagues. That's 5 days that they have robbed their employer of work. They said 4 days in the year tea and coffee breaks that they weren't supposed to take. 4 days out of the year sending emails, personal emails, doing their own types of things. 3 days out of the week doing internet shopping and social media, etc. I just bring these points out to illustrate this, that we are just like an employee is to a boss, is that God created us. Our purpose is to glorify Him. Our purpose in my life, it's not about that I don't feel like it. The Scripture says, and it brings it out so clearly in 1 Corinthians 6, it says, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you?" It says, "which you have of God, and you are not your own." Do we know that we're not our own this morning? So as I've been meditating, Lord, are we really robbing You though? Because this is mine. That's a lot of people's thinking. He said, no, you're not your own. He said, I created you and your purpose was to serve Me. He said, you have been bought with a price. You've been purchased this morning. So He said, therefore, knowing that, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I don't want to rob God. We live in a selfish generation. A generation that says, I don't feel like it. I don't want to. I'll serve God my own way. I'll serve Him on my own terms. And the question the prophet asks is, will a man rob God? This is rightfully God's this morning. He said that there was a curse on those that were robbing God. But I want to close with this last passage of Scripture. He said, bring the tithes into the storehouse. He said, you've been keeping from Me. You've been robbing Me in some ways in your life. But He said, come and bring those offerings. And he said, prove me. Prove me and see if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. You know, this morning, my burden was not just the physical things of giving, but it's our time, our affections, our obedience, our life of holiness and carefulness. Will a man rob God? So if I've been robbing God in any area, the Lord's saying, just come and prove me. Give me what seems like such a sacrifice and just see what will happen. And you know, I have found the Lord does exactly what He said He would. He opens up the windows of heaven and He pays back to us many times any sacrifices that we make for the Lord. And so it's kind of like paying taxes. Do you know that, what was the statistic, Zachary? About 17% of people cheat on their taxes. And I believe it. I was doing taxes last week, and you know how easy it would be, especially when you're self-employed. It's like, oh, the government, that's not the government's. But is it? Is it the government's? I drive on the roads. We have police, fire, military, and I say it's not the government's. I'm not paying them anything. I'm using, by tacit consent, as a member of this society, I'm using the services they give. Now, whether I agree with how they spend all the money, no, I don't, but do you realize, though, that we are a needy people? Do we recognize we're needy before the Lord? You know what happens with taxes when you're needy? You get back more than you pay in. And have you ever seen someone in the low-income bracket that's needy saying, I'm not paying taxes. I'm not filing taxes because I'm not giving my money to the government. And you're thinking, if you would file your taxes, you would get back more money than what you're paying in. I'd like to conclude with that thought in a spiritual way. We are a needy people this morning. And sometimes people rob God. They say, I'm not giving God that. My time, my affections, my lifestyle. And the prophet was saying, try it. Fill out spiritually, give God what He's asking for, and because we're so needy, He's going to give you back more than what we give to the Lord. I am thankful for the reality of that. So will a man rob God? It's not an indictment this morning, but I've been challenging my life and I've been searching His Lord. I don't want to rob you. I don't want to rob you in any area. So may we allow the Spirit of the Lord to talk to us individually this week. Will a man rob God? And if we have, then the Lord's saying, just turn around and prove me and let me bless you. Amen.